On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. John 12:12-15. Welcome, everybody. This is Pastor Howard, and this is Sunday, April 5th, 2020. This is Palm Sunday. It's normally a day that we especially look forward to as we assemble together as a church. It's the beginning of the week that leads up to Resurrection Sunday next week. And we were looking forward to our traditional services this week, but coronavirus has changed that. I hope that you are well in the midst of these changes. I hope that you're making the best of these changes. This broadcast is one of the changes that has been made, but I want to thank you for listening today. And want to encourage you to remember Morrow Bible Church. Of course, our church is more than our building, getting together. Our gatherings are important, but we want to remember the people. And as we look back to the events that are important this week, we need to remember that they are the reason that we even have a church. The fact that we share our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the events that happened during this week, that's what brings us together. And so I hope that you'll be able to reflect on these things, especially today, especially this week as we lead up to Easter. Birthdays this week. This past week was Jim Newcomb's birthday, April the 1st, and Dan Koss' birthday was yesterday, April the 4th. I hope you'll take some time to wish them a happy birthday. Happy birthday to Jim and Dan. Just a reminder to let me know about prayer requests and praises. I'll be sending out an updated prayer bulletin, Lord willing, on Wednesday and also mailing that out. And so please let me know if there's anything that you'd like the church to pray for. Prayer is one of the ministries that we can continue to have. So please let me know. Give me a call. Send me an email. Shoot me a text. And we want to make sure that we know about those prayer requests. Trying to read a missionary letter here in some of our broadcasts. Our church supports several missionaries, and we are able to keep in touch with them as they send their letters out. And I have sent you one from Cindy Grover already. She was here visiting with us back in February, but I'll read her letter here. This is her March prayer letter or update. And it says this, Dear friends, as I write, sweet Lebanon, the country where my Lord has directed me to serve, continues to pass through a period of grave trouble. Her troubles have been brought on by unscrupulous men who evidently care a great deal more for their own comfort, power, and cause than for the well-being of their country and its people. Currently, the crisis is severely complicated by trying to deal with the coronavirus pandemic that is hitting this distressed country along with much of the rest of the world. Any deep trouble in a country has a burdening and sorrowful effect on God's people who sorrow for their fellow countrymen and suffer along with them the wages of their nation's sin. But for God's true people, that sorrow is never the end. As Sarah said when God gifted her with her son Isaac, God hath made me to laugh so that all that here will laugh with me. This is the laughter of the triumph of faith that overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4, and it is the final portion of all God's true people for whom he loves to turn sorrows and troubles to great joy, Esther 8:16. Lebanon has a recently appointed new government, prime minister and cabinet, that is trying to get its feet under it and somehow pull the country back from the edge of total financial disaster. However, because of strong political dissent on the part of a number of political parties, the new government bears the heavy imprint of the hand of Hezbollah, leaving a heavy political odor in the air to many Lebanese. They have taken to the streets off and on for the past 5 months in hope of ridding their government of its sectarianism and gaining a government that knows how to help pull their nation out of the economic ditch she is sliding into. The outcomes, both political and economical, remain highly uncertain. In light of the ongoing instability, as well as other factors, especially the need for more time to process everything before I jump back into this highly troubled scene, my leadership at GFA has advised me to extend my furlough for a couple more months while I continue to update my supporting churches, advice which my pastor also felt to be a good fit. I'm very grateful for the wisdom of this council and feel willing and glad to follow my Lord back to Lebanon at the end of that time period as he continues to direct, even though the unrest may not yet have settled. The Lord has given me a wonderful furlough so far, approximately 3 months, and a delightful time with family members in my home and supporting churches. I've seen many of you already and expect by the end of April to be able to visit and update all of my supporting churches, with a few exceptions, most notably due to coronavirus concern cancellations, as well as one additional church has expressed interest. I'm deeply grateful for the love and support you have shown, particularly to those who have assured me that they have been or will be praying regularly for me and the ministry in Lebanon. This is one of the greatest gifts that we can offer to each other, as well as the highest investment that we can make in the cause of Christ. Thanks to modern online communication, I have been able to keep in touch with a number of our refugee ladies in Lebanon. I am thankful to report that our faithful ones continue to be faithful despite the additional pressures they are under due to the very difficult economic situation. I would greatly appreciate your prayers that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty truly would abound, 2 Corinthians 8:2, in fruit that is an undeniable evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. In April, I hope to be able to invest more time revving back up for ministry that is almost completely Arabic-speaking. I would be grateful if you would pray that the Lord would give special grace to overcome the difficulty I am still experiencing with my accent, which sometimes makes it difficult for those who aren't used to my Arabic to understand it. If there are at least a few people who would be willing to take on this prayer request on a regular basis and to send me a quick note to let me know that, I would be so encouraged. I am thrilled to be in the service of the wisest and best captains and masters. Along with that, I deeply appreciate all you are doing to share and invest in this ministry God has given us in reaching Syrian refugees, as well as Lebanese people, with the opportunity to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, Acts 26:18, rejoicing in his service. Cindy. In a few moments, we're going to be singing the hymn At Calvary. And before we do, Lillian's going to be reading the hymn story behind it.
At Calvary. When Dr. R.A. Torrey was president of Moody Bible Institute of Chicago, he received a letter from a distressed father. The man, a pastor, had a prodigal son named Bill who was breaking his heart. Would Dr. Torrey let the boy enroll at Moody? Dr. Torrey replied that while he sympathized with the man, it wasn't possible to admit the boy. Moody was a Bible school, not a reformatory. The man wrote back, doubling his entreaties. Finally, Dr. Torrey agreed, provided the boy meet with him daily and abide by the rules. The arrangement didn't go well at first, and Dr. Torrey thought the experiment was hopeless. The boy had serious problems and seemed to be torn apart by turbulence. But he did keep the rules, and day by day he ventilated his frustrations to Dr. Torrey and, as it turned out, was more attentive to Torrey's answers than it appeared. To make a long story short, several years later, that boy, William R. Newell, himself was a beloved professor at Moody Bible Institute. In 1895, William began thinking of putting his testimony into verse form. The idea rolled around in the back of his mind for several weeks. And then one day on his way to lecture, the lines came to him. Ducking into an empty classroom, he jotted down the words on the back of an envelope. As he hurried to class, he happened to meet Dr. Daniel Towner, director of music at the Institute. Handing him the verses, William gently suggested that they could use a good melody. By the time Dr. Newell finished his lecture, the completed tune was ready. "Bill," said Dr. Towner, "I was so taken with the poem that you gave me that I went immediately to my studio and composed a tune. I feel that it could be the best song that either of us will ever write in our lifetime." The two men sang it together, and it was published shortly after. Bill Newell went on to become a well-known Bible teacher throughout the Midwest and author of a popular series of Bible commentaries. He once said that had he not gone through his troubled years, that he might never have fully understood the importance of Calvary's grace.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing that it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the light's burn. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my ransomed soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
I'm going to be speaking today on a verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As you know, we're in the midst of a national and global pandemic. It's invaded our borders as a country. We're seeing the case counts increase daily. It's affected us as a church. We're not able to meet. Everyone's life is affected in some way. And yet we've seen that this is not something new. Yes, in our own lifetime, perhaps it's new, but the Bible records and warns of other pandemics and epidemics. The terminology is different. In the Bible, we read about plagues and pestilences. In our last lesson, we looked at another example from 2 Samuel 24, where a pestilence came on God's people as a correction to them. And today we see another mention of pestilence here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me read it beginning in verse 12. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a passage that is debated today. Can it really apply to us, or was it only for Israel? I think no matter where we come down on that question, this is a verse that reveals something amazing about our God. That is, that he would offer a second chance to anyone, no matter who they are. God is a God of a second chance. God allows people a second chance. Here, these books of Chronicles were written at a time in Israel's history when they were experiencing a second chance. We know that these historical books of Chronicles were written when God's people were coming out of captivity and returning to their land. Their history as a nation was being set before them again to teach them God's ways, but they were there living at a period of time when they were experiencing God giving them another chance in their land. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have the conclusion to the dedication of Solomon's temple. This all began back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. But in chapter 7, we see that Solomon had prayed a prayer of dedication, and God had answered that prayer in a visual way with fire sent from heaven, verses 1 through 3. Then the people offered more sacrifices, 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. Then there was a final assembly, which concluded the festivities, and then the people went home. And then after that, at some time, God appeared to Solomon and assured him that this all pleased him. Then he gave him these words of 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. God gave this promise to Solomon as a specific answer to Solomon's prayer. Back in chapter 6, we have Solomon's long prayer of dedication of the temple. If you look back at 2 Chronicles 6, 26, you see that Solomon had specifically prayed for this. He said this, he prayed this: "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." And now here in chapter 7, God comes to Solomon and says that he will do just that. This is an answer to Solomon's prayer. He's answering the prayer and saying to Solomon that, yes, I will give them a second chance in that situation if that happens. He's a God who offers that. I want us to look here today at the details of these verses 13 and 14. Notice, first of all, the situation here causing the need for a second chance. There's a mention of judgments here. God says in verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." He's talking about different judgments that may take place. No rain, the locusts devouring the land, or the pestilence. That's the word that we're looking at here. The pestilence here is referring to an outbreak of disease. Often it's found with the mention of the sword and the famine. These are mentioned by the prophets, especially the judgments that God could bring upon his people. The pestilence is one of those. And God is talking about the possibility of those judgments here. It's clear that God would send these things. God would be behind these various judgments on his people. God would have known this. God's people even would have known this. We look back in the book of Deuteronomy, we can see that God actually predicted this. Back in Deuteronomy 11, remember Moses is giving his final sermons to the people of Israel, and God is warning them there specifically of this situation, these kinds of situations, and the sins for which these judgments would be sent. Deuteronomy 11:16 says this, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." Point is this, these kinds of judgments were threatened not just for minor sins of the people of Israel. God had given them a sacrificial system that had been provided for the everyday sins of the people. But these kinds of judgments that God is warning them about way back in Deuteronomy, including the pestilence here, these kind of judgments for Israel were for the most severe sins before God. You know, the sins that God is warning the people about there through Moses are the sins like completely turning away from God and serving idols. The sins of apostasy, turning away from God. And God is warning them way back then that he would send judgments on them. He would send the sword, the famine, the pestilence because of those kind of judgments. And those judgments are what God is talking to Solomon here about here in verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, those kind of judgments were connected to sins of the people that were very, very serious. And yet, we see that God says here that there is still a second chance. That's the point of these verses. God's people can still be offered a second chance of blessing, even in that kind of severe situation. And then notice, secondly, the people who can have a second chance. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. If my people, of course, God was talking to Solomon, the king of Israel. Israel was in a special position as God's people. They were called by God's name. God's name is his character, his presence. It's a phrase that indicates ownership. To be called by God's name indicates to be owned by God. And that was the special position that Israel was in. These were God's chosen people. Today is Palm Sunday. And we remember the excitement of God's people when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And yet we also remember that that was short-lived. It was without real understanding of the kind of Messiah that Jesus really was. And ultimately, it was another example of God's people failing again to understand what God was doing. God's people did that very often. All throughout their history is a record of so often their failures. And yet God was still offering to them his grace and his mercy. He was offering to them a second chance. I believe he still offers to them a second chance. But what about other nations? You know, there are some, as I mentioned before, who are very much bothered by the modern day use of this verse by Christians. J. Vernon McGee is one example. If you look at his commentary through the Bible, he complains here about Christians who quote this verse all the time and say, you know, it applies to them. And McGee says, don't do that. This doesn't apply to us. That was for Israel. We're not Israel. We're the church. Our country is the United States of America, not Israel. And there's a sense in which I appreciate what he's saying there. I appreciate those that recognize the difference between America and Israel, and Israel and the church. But I want you to notice something here in this passage. When Solomon was praying his prayer of dedication, if you look back in 2 Chronicles 6, he's praying there before the nation of Israel, I want you to notice what he says about the other nations. 2 Chronicles 6:32. He says this, he prays this. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Solomon had other nations in mind too. I believe God had other nations in mind too. Solomon's prayer was that they would be drawn by God's name to pray to him. In fact, the temple was even designed for this. In Isaiah chapter 56, God predicts that the temple would one day be a place where other nations would come for prayer. Is God obligated to do anything for the United States of America? No. No, we don't deserve it. But verses like this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and many others in the Bible, show us and show even our nation that God is a gracious and merciful God. And he does give people a second chance. Is he obligated to? No. No, he's not. But he shows us that he is a God who does this. And I believe this is a promise for Israel, yes, but there is certainly an application to us as individuals, as a church, even as a nation. Our nation has a lot of problems. Our nation has a lot of serious sins in it. You may have a lot of serious sins. And yet we see in the Bible that there is a second chance because of Jesus Christ. Even though you don't deserve it, you can be restored to genuine fellowship with God, to a place of real spiritual blessing in your life. No, you don't deserve it. But God, in his grace and mercy, is a God of a second chance. And that's what we see being described here for this people. Even a people that was under the severe judgment of God at a time when there would be locusts and pestilence and no rain, God gives them these promises. But notice the conditions. Notice the conditions here for a second chance. Verse 14 again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The conditions for a second chance. God wants people to humble themselves. You know, if people need to humble themselves, that implies something. That implies that they haven't been humble. That implies that they've been proud and self-centered. Last time in our lesson, we saw that that was David's problem near the end of his reign. But certainly it had an effect on the rest of the nation as well. Have we been proud? As a nation, we've acted as though we don't need God. We've eliminated God at every level. As a church, have we been proud? Has the American church been proud? Proud of its programs, its buildings, its personality, its money, all of its outward show without inward reality? Could that be a form of pride? What about as individuals? What's the pride of the individual Christian? At every point where we act as if we are independent of God, we are proud. We need to humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves means accepting the correction that we have been given. How can anyone stand before God at a time like this and say, we don't deserve this? You know, as I've heard various individuals talk at this time of the coronavirus, I've heard the mention being made about the economic stimulus being given to the American people. Why? Well, because they didn't do anything to deserve this. This virus wasn't their fault, and so therefore they need money. Now, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be better to at least ask the question, are we at fault here? Perhaps we have done something to deserve this. Have we sinned as a nation? You know, to humble ourselves means to accept the correction that we've been given. We need to humbly say before the Lord, we do deserve this, and much more than this, because we have been sinfully arrogant and proud before God as a nation. To humble ourselves is to accept what God has sent us. And then we must pray. If God's people will humble themselves and pray. This word for prayer is one of the most common Hebrew words used for the act of prayer, but it's also a word that describes prayer offered in times of distress. We see it used in 1 Samuel for Hannah's prayer for her son, in 2 Kings 4 for Elisha's prayer for the dead boy, in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah's prayer for protection and health, in Jonah chapter 2 for Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. We must pray for the removal of God's judgment. Yes, we don't deserve the judgment to be removed, but we must pray as individuals, as families, as churches. I've heard reports recently of people praying in hospitals. I saw a report recently that the Google searches for prayer are up at an all-time high right now. And that's a good thing. Of course, people need to pray to the one true living God, but we need to pray. And then the Bible says to seek God's face. They will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God's face is his presence and acceptance. His face may be turned away in disappointment and disapproval of people. And we need to sense that face is turned away from us and seek God's face, seek his acceptance and his approval and his way. And then the final condition here is to turn from their wicked ways. It's not enough to be humble and pray and seek God's face, but not turn from wicked ways. We need to repent. Are there any wicked ways that you have been following? Stop. Turn from them. Seek God. Turn from your wicked ways. So we see the conditions of this second chance here. And then finally, we see the blessings of the second chance. The Bible says again in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God will hear the humble prayer of repentance. God can forgive sin, even the worst of sins, the sin of turning away from God, turning to other gods. God can forgive sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. And God says he will heal their land. God's judgments may have directly affected the land. Perhaps there would have been damage by drought to God's people Israel. Perhaps damage by these locusts which he would send. Perhaps much damage because of the pestilence. But God can restore this. God can restore this. The rest of the book of 2 Chronicles is a record of God's people taking advantage of this principle that we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, or of neglecting it. One great example is the example of King Manasseh. We find the record of his story in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. King Manasseh was one of the worst kings of Israel. He was an idolater. The Bible says in that chapter that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He was one who put idols in the temple. He was involved in witchcraft. And it says that the Lord judged him. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. But then get this. 2 Chronicles 33:12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Imagine that. One of the worst. One who experienced the judgment of God because of the blatant turning against God and turning to idols. And yet when God brought judgment upon him, he humbled himself. And he genuinely prayed to God. And God heard him and restored him. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ embodies the principles taught here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. As we think about the temple and Solomon praying this prayer of dedication, we need to remember that the temple and all of its ceremonies and rituals pointed to the finished work, the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ offers a second chance to the sinner who is farthest from him. And our nation is certainly filled with unsaved people who are doomed under the judgment of God. But if even they will humble themselves and turn from their sins and trust Jesus Christ and accept his salvation, God may graciously give them a second chance. No doubt he's done that for many of you. You've experienced the mercy of God that's exemplified here in this verse. Through Jesus Christ, even the sinning believer can be restored. There may be many of God's children who are far from him. There may be God's people who deserve to be under God's judgment. But in this verse, we see that if God's children will seek him and humble themselves and repent of their sin, God is merciful and gracious to receive them again. Yes, even today we may be under God's judgment as a nation, but we have a God who is merciful and who may give us a second chance if we will humble ourselves before him. May he have mercy on us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you offer to us a second chance. We know we do not deserve it. We know we are sinners before you. Father, we deserve the judgment that you send upon us. We pray for our nation today. We pray that many in our nation would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek your face. We pray that you would be gracious to this country. We pray for God's people today that may be far from him. We pray that you would convict their hearts of their wicked ways. And may they turn back to you and experience the mercy and grace that you offer them. Even right now, you offer forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ. How we thank you and praise you for the second chance of mercy that you give to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.